with the glory and the majesty and the wonder of Christ Jesus. And I just, as we sing those songs, I just, that my life is hid in Christ. I had so many things to say to open up this sermon. I'm just going to have you go ahead and turn to John chapter 10. As I was just thinking about embarking upon this new year, and we're just, I hear so many times people say that, they're just thankful to make it another year. And my dad, he had battled cancer and for a while, and he'd lost that battle. But dad had pins made for everybody that wanted one, and dad knew he was on the last leg of his journey, and he had these pins made. He would just give to every doctor and every nurse and every family member, and it just said, "I'm a winner either way." If God would not have carried us through into 2023. We are winners either way, those who are in Christ Jesus. And praised be to his holy name, that we are kept in the palm of his hand. And there is no one that can rob us from the Savior's hand. There is no one who can rob us from the Father's hand. We are eternally, forever, confidently secure in who Christ is and what he has done. And not what we have done or what we will do, but all because of Christ Jesus. And we just look to him and we rejoice in his goodness and we rejoice in his faithfulness and we rejoice that he went to the cross as a lamb being led to the slaughter. And without a word, he gave his life in our stead so that you and I might live. That is such a profound and wonderful truth. It is a promise that we are secure in, that we are confident in, because of Christ. And I'm just so overwhelmed by his glory this morning, of who he is, that he's given us a church to worship, a people to worship with. And I'm just amazed at who he is this morning, and pray for me. It's, the Lord just has ways of just raking you over the coals sometimes, and I've felt like he's done that with me in my life for the past several weeks, and past several days just been broken. But he just breaks you to show you more of his glory, and I'm thankful for that. I remember one time, and this is just a testimony real quick, I promise we'll get the sermon. Katie and I may have shared this with you all before, but we were just really struggling. I was really struggling with some things and struggling. It just, like, there was no overcoming, and the Lord was just keeping me there, and I couldn't even pray. I didn't have the strength to pray, the desire to pray, the want to pray. And Katie just said, "We need to pray." And I'm like, "Okay, go ahead. You pray, because I'm not." And then we bowed down, and she just prayed one of the most powerful prayers. And it's always had an impact on me. She said, "Lord, if it pleases you to crush my husband, so be it." And that was it. And I thought, that's not what I wanted to hear. I want to be delivered out of this. I want victory. I want there to be true joy and true peace. And the season of life I was in, it felt like it was being robbed of me. But I'm thankful for a faithful wife. And if the Lord pleases to crush you, so be it, if it's for his glory. Let's look at our scripture here this morning. John chapter 10. And we're going to look at 31 to the end of the chapter. Jesus had just said, "I and my Father are one." In verse 31, it says, "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, 'Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?' The Jews answered him, saying, 'For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God.' Jesus answered them, 'Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken.
Say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he lived. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spoke of this man were true. And many believed on him. I think one of the most powerful things here, all of Scripture, of course, is powerful, but as we truly see how blinded these Jewish leaders are. Now, Jesus wasn't speaking of, John's not speaking of all Jews here, for certainly there were some Jews that believed. There were some Jews that followed. But there were many here that Jesus was talking to, mainly the Pharisees and the scribes that did not believe. When we begin to see the depravity of their heart, we begin to see how blinded they were spiritually, how hard-hearted they were, that there truly was this heart of stone that wasn't able to receive the gospel unto salvation. And here as they're beholding Jesus and they're looking at him and they're accusing him of blasphemy, Jesus says, which of these works that I've showed you from my Father, which of those works do you stone me? And this was their response. Jesus answered him, saying, for a good work we don't stone you, but for blasphemy. Now, if this truly was the case, if Jesus was truly guilty of blasphemy, and we'll go into a little bit more here this morning, he would have been, according to the law, worthy of death for claiming to be God if he really was not God. But as these men were looking up on Jesus, they said this, because that thou, what? They see Jesus as a man. That you, a man, make yourself God. And as we looked last Sunday, no, they had it completely backwards. This was the triune, holy God of the universe who had condescended down and made himself a man. He made himself a little lower than the angels. They had completely misunderstood Jesus' words and who he was. They saw him as just a man who was trying to make himself God, but in reality, this was God who had made himself a man. Here in our verses before us, this is the end of Jesus' public ministry in John's gospel. You hear Jesus had faced opposition as he began his declaration of who he was and the many miracles and wonders that he performed. You know, there, beginning with the healing the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, and they begin to seek out Jesus to put him to death. And here before us this morning, this is the fourth time that they tried to kill Jesus, but Jesus just kind of just steeled himself away. He whether it was flying under the radar or divinely transported somewhere else, we don't know, but it wasn't his time yet. But they wanted to kill Jesus. They accuse him of blasphemy. In John 5:18, they said he not only was breaking the Sabbath after he healed the lame man, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And they picked up stones to stone him there. Here in 10:33, we see before us, they said, because you are a man who make yourself to be God, that is why we pick up stones to stone you. But Jesus' time had not come yet. It was not his time to return to his place of glory. But Jesus, what does he do? He conveys himself away, and he goes to a place beyond Jordan where John baptized Jesus, and he baptized many other people there in the Jordan River. And there, as we're going to see at the end of this, contrary to what these Pharisees and scribes, these Jewish leaders believed about Jesus, here at the end of this chapter, what do? They look at Jesus and they look at his miracles and they look at the things that he had declared, the things that he had said about himself, and what do? They believe. Jesus asked these Pharisees in verse 32, he says, many good works I've showed you from my Father. Which of those works do you stone me? Did Jesus know that these leaders wanted to put him to death because of claiming to be God? Certainly. Of course he did. Jesus wasn't asking this question because he didn't know why they wanted to stone him. Jesus asked this question as he sought to show these religious leaders that the claims he made, in fact, authenticated who he was by the works that he had done. Here, Jesus quoted in Psalm 82 as they are ready to stone Jesus because they said he's making himself God. And Jesus gives this biblical response there in verse 34. Jesus answered them and said, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, ye are gods'? If he called them gods, and to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, 'Thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God.' If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Now here, this first part was somewhat confusing as you read this, and the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses have misinterpreted this portion of Scripture, that Jesus was kind of downplaying who he was, or was taking back this idea that he was truly God. No, Jesus is highlighting truly who he was. And so he takes them back to Scriptures, and he takes them to Psalm 82. And I'd like for you to turn there with me. Here, they're ready to crucify Jesus. They're really ready to stone him for claiming to be God. And Jesus takes them to Psalm 82. Beginning in verse 1, a psalm of Asaph. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods, little g. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked, Selah? Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the land of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, ye are gods, little g. Steal the word Elohim in the Hebrew. It says, and all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. And here, as Jesus has taken these Pharisees and scribes who would have been very familiar with Psalm 82, they probably would have had it memorized. And Jesus takes them back there to Psalm 82. And here, their judges are referred to as gods, or little g, or these are spokespeople who stand in place of God declaring his judgments justly. They were supposed to judge righteously. But as we see here, they did not judge righteously. They judged unjustly. But these were judges that were to judge righteously and mete out judgment on behalf of God as God's servants. And yet, though, they failed. But still, they're referred to as gods, or little g, or the servants of the Most High, servants of Elohim. And here, God referred to them as gods with a little g. And here, so if God himself used the term Elohim, or gods, or servants of God, or spokespersons of God, to refer to human officials who had failed to act on behalf of the one who had called them to be judge, how much more could the Son of God, who had fully and perfectly obeyed every word of the Father and completely accomplished all the will of the Father, refer to himself as God, as Elohim? Here, not only was Jesus the true servant of God who will judge righteously and perfectly, here he has all the qualifications, for he himself is God. If the judges, earthly nature, human beings who deal wickedly and unjustly, were able to refer to themselves or allow God to refer to them as gods or servants of God, how much more is Jesus qualified? Not only qualified, but has all of the rights of heaven to be called the Son of God, for he was God himself in the flesh. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, we see this. Beginning in verse 15, we read, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me. Unto him shall you hearken, according to all that thou desiredest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, How shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him." In Matthew Henry's commentary, Matthew Henry says this, "It is here promised in these verses concerning Christ that there should come a prophet, great above all prophets, by whom God would make known himself and his will to the children of men more fully and clearly than he had ever done before. He is the light of the world, John 8:12. He is the world by whom God speaks to us, John. He is the word by whom God speaks to us, John 1:1 and Hebrews 1:2. In his birth, he should be one of their nation. In his resurrection, he should be raised up at Jerusalem. And from thenceforth, his doctrine should go forth to all the world. Thus God, having raised up his son Jesus Christ, sent him to bless us. He should be likened to Moses, only above him. This prophet has come, even Jesus, and is he that should come, and we are to look for no other. The view of God which he gives will not terrify or overwhelm, but encourage us. He speaks with fatherly affection and divine authority united. Whoever refuses to listen to Jesus Christ shall find it at his peril. The same that is the prophet is to be his judge, John 12:48. Woe then to those who refuse to hearken to his voice, to accept his salvation, or yield obedience to his way. But happy they who trust in him and obey him. He will lead them in paths of safety and peace until he brings them to the land of perfect light, purity, and happiness. Here is a caution against all false prophets. It highly concerns us to have a right touchstone wherewith to try the word we hear, that we may know what the word is which the Lord has not spoken. Whatever is against plain sense of the written word, or which gives countenance or encouragement to sin, we may be sure is not that which the Lord has spoken." Here, as we look in our verses before us this morning, Jesus is compelling these individuals who are ready to stone him. If you don't believe me and my words, look at the works which I have done. They show forth my power and my glory. They show forth my divinity. These Pharisees and scribes, they would have known Deuteronomy chapter 18. They would have known those things that authenticated a true messenger, a true servant, the true prophet of God. All that Jesus spoke, all that he'd ever done had come true, had come to pass. He had the power and the authority to heal and to give sight to the blind and to enable the lame to walk. Christ had done this because he is God. And as these Jews were just listening to Jesus, he says, "Which of these works do you stone me? Look at any one that I've done. Which one has shown that I am a false prophet?" No, all that Christ had done had showed forth the praises of him who reigns. Remember in John chapter 6, the feeding of the multitudes. There in verse 14, we read, after Jesus fed the multitudes, says, "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world." That one miracle spoke volumes to the people there. They may not have seen Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah who would come to take away the sin of the world, but they understood this. There's something divine in nature about this man who feeds the multitudes. And as the people looked upon Jesus, and as he healed, and as he gave sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and the lame the ability to walk, they saw that there was something divine in nature about this man who was performing these works, because no other man can do the things that he did unless God was with him. Here Jesus, he pointed to the works that he had done. If they didn't believe his words, believe the work, because only God can do that which he had done. Jesus' works show him to be God. Jesus repeatedly appealed to his works to authenticate the things that he was declaring about himself, declaring to the Jews and demanding them that with plain sense they would understand that he was the Messiah. And Jesus states there in verse 25, he says, "I told you, and you do not believe." He says, "The works that I do in my Father's name," what does he say? "These testify of me." And again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him after this claim. He answered in 10:32, "I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them do you stone me?" Then after he gives this defense of his divinity, he adds, "If I do not do the works of my Father, don't believe me. If the works that I'm doing are not of my Father, then don't believe me." He says, "Believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." And here Jesus continually pointed to the works that he had accomplished to authenticate exactly who he was. And why did Jesus do this? To show forth the purposes of the one who has called them to believe. Isn't it interesting today, though, as you look at those who would reject Christ and his divinity, who would reject God altogether, they would say, "Show me one authentic miracle and I would believe." You hear that all the time. "Well, just if God would just show me a miracle, I would believe." I don't know about you, but in my Christian faith, there have been times I was like, "God, if you would just show me a miracle, I'd be a better Christian." I don't know if you've ever done that before. Maybe it's just me. But here we have the Pharisees and scribes. They saw multitudes of miracles, and they still did not believe. Here, even after Jesus healed that paralyzed man by the pool of Bethesda, you hear Jesus, in defending his divinity, you referred both to his word and his works, to the miracle of healing the man. I'm going to read those verses there in 5, 19, and 20. It says, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he does, these also does the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may," what? "Marvel." That you would be in awe. That you'd be in wonder of who Christ is. There in verse 36 of chapter 5, Jesus says, "But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do testify about me, that the Father has sent me." In John chapter 14, 9 through 11, Jesus speaking to his disciples there in the upper room, speaking to Philip, he says, Have I been so long with you and you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me who does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe" what? "The works themselves." If you don't believe what I am saying, my work authenticates exactly who I am. And Jesus, there he indicts the Jewish leaders there in John 15, 22 through 24. He said, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them" what? "The works which no other man has ever done, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. So all that Jesus said and did, and especially these miracles, confirm that he is God in the flesh. And these Pharisees and scribes and all other Jewish individuals that heard him speak and still rejected Jesus, the works that he had done will condemn them and it will judge them. Here, God had already given the children of Israel the evidence they needed to know who that true prophet was. If the prophet speaks on behalf of himself or behalf of false gods, the things that he says do not come true. He has no true divine power or authority. But that prophet, that true prophet, has true power, true authority. In Isaiah chapter 35, verses 4 through 6, we read, "Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing." And here we see all these things brought to pass in Christ Jesus. Again, he says, "If I do not do the works of my Father, believe me not. If this is not the work of God, don't believe me. But if I do, then you have to deal with that." And so here we look in scriptures and we see, who is Christ, church? Who is Jesus? And what do you believe about him? You know, in our Sunday school class with the teen boys this morning, we're just looking through the book of Acts, and you know, Peter has this vision there in chapter 10, you know, of all these different types of animals and this sheet that's being lowered down. And we know Cornelius has had this vision to go and send for Peter. And so Cornelius has an entourage of men. He goes and sends for Peter. And, you know, this vision to Peter was waiting for them. And so they take Peter back to Cornelius. And he goes back and he's declaring to Cornelius that this is a divine act. And the evidence that Peter believed this vision was that he entered into the household of Cornelius, a Roman centurion. Now, an unsaved Jew wasn't going to do that. An unsaved Jew wasn't going to go into Cornelius' house because they would have declared them unclean. And here, not only that, what did Peter do? Cornelius made food for them. And Peter ate with Cornelius. And the other Jews were just kind of in awe that Peter went into Cornelius' house and ate with him. Now, what does that mean? In the whole scheme of things, what is that? Peter was so persuaded and convinced that this vision was of God that he could do no other. He had to go to Cornelius' house. But not only go to Cornelius' house, but go in the house and to eat with Cornelius. Who is Jesus? What do you really believe about Jesus? And then what you really believe about Jesus will drive your life and your conduct. It will drive everything that you are, what you believe. You believe little about Jesus. If you believe that he has very little impact in your life, he's going to have very little impact in your life. But if you have a true biblical understanding of who Christ is, he's going to have a significant impact on your life. And then we close with this. At the end of this, Jesus went beyond Jordan in the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, "John did no miracle. But all the things that John spoke of this man were true." They knew that John was sent from God, and John spoke all of these things about Jesus, and whose shoes I'm unworthy to unloose. And they believed the works. They believed what John said. And they believed the works of Jesus. And verse 42 says, "And many believed on him there." Today, my friend, do you believe? Are you saved by the blood of Christ? Do you know Christ? Is he your confidence and your hope? And if not, today, believe. Put your faith, hope, and trust in the Christ of Scriptures. Let us pray. Father, we humbly bow before you once again at the close of this service, thanking you once again for your mercy and your grace and your salvation, your holiness, your glory, your eternality, your sovereignty, your omnipotence, your omnipresence, your omniscience, everything that you are. Father, we just thank you, and we cannot ever begin to adequately express just the attitude of our hearts and the reflection of our thoughts concerning who you are and what we feel in our inner man about what we have been given in Christ Jesus. Who are we that you are mindful of us? Who is man? Father, you know our frame. You know we are but dust. And it just astounds me. It amazes me. I'm overwhelmed by it. That you would just take a big pile of dust and that you would give it life. And not just physical life, not just temporal life, but eternal life. And not just eternal life, but a hope and a promise and an inheritance with Christ Jesus that I can't even wrap my mind around how wonderful that is. And yet, Father, our days are consumed by temporary things when we have eternal promises. Forgive us for that. Help us have eternal perspective, an eternal yearning in our heart, a thirsting and a hunger and a yearning for Christ more and more and more each day. Lord, I pray for someone here that does not know Christ as Savior and Lord, would you save them today? In Jesus' name, amen.